61 this morning, and we're going to be looking at a faith that God calls us to have that is rock solid because it is founded on Him, who is our rock. But I appreciate the hymns you're able to sing and the solid rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. In the second verse we just sang of trust me, it says, God asks us, do you trust me as your rock while the storm still rages on? Have any of you ever felt, I'm sure this has never happened to you, but have any of you ever felt overwhelmed before in life? I think we all are, and I think the more we grow in our walk with the Lord, we're overwhelmed with good things and difficult things. I think as we grow in our walk with God, we become more overwhelmed with just His love for us and His grace and His faithfulness. And we know it's true, but to see it be real even in our own lives, it can be overwhelming in a wonderful way. And yet there are also times when the difficulties of life, the difficulties of our own sin, the struggles that we face can definitely be overwhelming. When we come to this psalm this morning, God has used this psalm in my life a number of times when I've gone through difficult seasons, and I'm sure He has in yours. Maybe you have a favorite go-to passage of Scripture that when you are going through a difficult time or you see on the horizon a storm coming that you need God's help to go through and you want your focus to be right, maybe you have passages that you like to go to. This is one that has become very close to me, and I hope it encourages our hearts that and encourages us to have a rock-solid faith. Not a faith that's based upon our own circumstances or faith based upon our own weaknesses or our own desires, but one that is fully resting on Christ. So I'd like to read this psalm, and then we will have a word of prayer, and we'll walk through. This is written by King David. He says, verse 1, hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you, and my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you as we come to your word. Thank you that you know our hearts. And thank you that you still love us despite knowing our sinful hearts and the ways we even struggle at times with doubt or struggle with life, and we can feel faint or overwhelmed. We thank you, Lord, that you are always there. You're always present with us. You have always kept your word, and you never will stop keeping your word. So we rest in your promises today. I pray that you'll help us to make sure that you are the rock on whom our faith rests. I pray that you will help us this morning to encourage our hearts. I pray you'd encourage our hearts through your truth. I pray that the meditations of each of our hearts will be acceptable and praiseworthy to you. May my words this morning be pleasing to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple years ago, I remember it was a Thursday morning, and I was just under a lot. I was just feeling tired. Have you felt tired? Felt worn out. I was feeling frustrated, and I was actually I remembered hearing, even when I went to Bible college and went to seminary, hearing about seasoned pastors, men who had served for a number of years in the ministry, and admitting publicly that there were times when they were ready to quit pastoring. And I would look at that and I'd say, what's wrong with those guys? Man, they must not trust God. And yet what I realized is those men were just being honest. Not that they didn't love God, or they didn't love the church, but they just felt, I just feel so overwhelmed right now. And I had that moment a couple years ago, and I can't say that, you always have everything perfect the way you'd like, but you know that God's going to help you through it. But 2 years ago, I was taking the boys, I had these thoughts going through your mind, and you ever have those thoughts while you're driving, and you sometimes aren't paying attention to the road?
That's not a good place to be. I was paying attention to the road this time, but I was thinking about all these thoughts. And as the boys and I were pulling out onto the road to take him to school, a car just pulled right out in front of us from the gas station. And I don't know if he saw us, he didn't see us, but he just pulled right in front. And the only alternative I had was to swerve. There was no way I was going to not hit this guy. And I swerved into the next lane, which was a turning lane there going onto Toll House Road at the light. And thankfully, there wasn't a car there. But if there had been, it would have been really bad. And God used that. And I know it might seem like it's insignificant, but for me right then, it was almost like, whoa, focus on driving. Focus on the road. You need to get your boys safely to school. You need to be alert. But also, it was, as I was saying, thank you, God, for not letting that car drive straight into the back of our car where William was sitting. I said, thank you, God, for letting me swerve in the other lane. But I also realized that, you know, Satan was attacking me. All of us are going to feel that at different times. Maybe we feel it more than others. But 2 years ago at that time, I was just really struggling. And I'm thankful for our church leadership team. They're praying. And thank you for, you know, our families. You pray for me often in our family. It does, I need those prayers. But I remember asking Sarah, after I got the boys off, I wasn't driving. And I just said, I appreciate prayers this morning. Satan's attacking me from various fronts. But I'm heading inside to read my Bible. And I love you. I don't know where else to run. I have to run to God's Word. And what a blessing it was to be able to text Sarah back about an hour later saying, amazing what God's truth can do. And Psalm 61 was that passage that he led me to. I'm thankful that we're here this morning because we are entering a new year. And already we have seen things in our world, in our community, in our own lives, I'm sure, that are overwhelming. When we just look at our world perspective, there's a world that is still trying to figure out what's up, heads and tails of a virus, and people are still getting sick, and people are recovering. Many are recovering, but some are not. And there's this fear that is pervaded, and we're trying to understand, how do we handle this? How do we be balanced? How do we respond in a way that doesn't say no, that there's no fear, but also we don't need control by fear? How do we help us do this in our world? Our nation. We think of the turmoil and the unrest that we have had and seen. It saddens us, but it can make us feel a little overwhelmed at times too. Is it safe for me to go to Harrisburg? Is it safe for me to go to other places? Is it safe for me? And there are legitimate concerns. It can be overwhelming at times. Our own personal lives, whether it's relationships that we're trying to work through, whether it's a job situation, our own health, the health of loved ones, there are many things. That's why we're here in Psalm 61 this morning. I had planned to go to a different passage this morning, and we'll go there at another time by God's grace. But I really feel this is what my heart needed this week, and I believe we all need. We all need these truths. David needed these truths. He needed to make God his refuge. And we'll talk about possibly the context here in a minute. The big idea this morning as we come to God's word is this: may we make God the rock on whom our faith rests. Make God the rock on whom your faith rests. Not in circumstances, not that they're not important, but don't let that be what ultimately determines whether you're going to trust God. God is calling us to trust Him because of who He is and what He's done and what He's promised to do, and because He's true. But anytime we make circumstances or even personal successes, well, everything's going the way I thought it would go this year. We had that disrupted last year, didn't we? I think we're already seeing some of that this year. The year's already gone differently, I think, than many of us could have imagined or wondered. And we're only still in January. May we not make accomplishments or human relationships or short-term, long-term goals, though those are important things. May we make nothing other than God the foundation on whom our faith rests. Perhaps this morning you may be feeling like I was this couple years ago or even this past week. Some struggles that I had to work through, and Sarah and I had to work through together. Perhaps this morning you're feeling like I was. Discouraged, sorrowful, on the verge of maybe wanting to quit or just to stop everything and just do something else. Thinking that will change things, right? Perhaps you're having a very difficult trial right now, and I know a number of you are. Some of us have said goodbye to loved ones this past year, and even this year. Some of us have struggled with health
or have seen others struggling with health, and we are powerless to do anything to change that. We know that, and yet that's hard. Perhaps you're looking for the blue sky and sunshine of God's truth through the dark, cool clouds of sorrow. But whatever you're facing today that is challenging us and even perhaps tempting us to give up or to stop following God's plan for you or to turn your heart even cold towards God, I plead with you, I urge you today as a brother in Christ, as your pastor, but also most importantly as a brother in Christ, make God the rock on whom your faith rests. In Psalm 61, we're going to see three reminders that help us, that encourage us to maintain a rock-solid faith as we make God the rock on whom our faith rests. In a minute, we'll look at those three things together. Now, Psalm 61, if you look at the top of your psalm there, my Bible heading says, to the choir master with stringed instruments of David. David wrote hundreds of psalms. Some have considered even thousands of psalms, perhaps. Not all of them are included here. And this one he gave, he wanted it to be sung with stringed instruments. Can you? And I love the stringed instruments of those who have talents to play, and you hear that, almost an orchestra playing a hymn of praise to God. He said, I want this to be set to these stringed instruments because I think that'll set the right mood and the right ambiance for this words because they're lifting praise to God. Now, we don't know the exact context, but as we look at some of these things, especially where he says in verse 4, let me dwell in your tent or in your tabernacle forever. It seems that there's an area perhaps where he might not be there. We see in verse 6, prolong the life of the king. And many commentators and many of folks who have studied the psalm consider that it may have been written when David was exiled from Jerusalem by the hands of his own son, Absalom. This was truly one of the darkest times in David's life as his son Absalom had temporarily, though he didn't know it was going to be temporarily, had usurped the throne, had been working in the background to overthrow his own father, and now he was at war with his son, and his son was trying to kill him. David loved his son dearly. He did not want his son to die, but also he knew God had called him to be king of God's people, Israel. As David was fighting against his own son, he was not able to worship God in the presence of the tabernacle or the holy mount of Jerusalem as he had done for so many years. This was a time of great mourning. Again, we're not saying this is exactly, but it could be. But we know that time in David's life. And he had many times in his life where he had hardship, he had sorrow, great trial, and yet he was a man after God's own heart, Scripture says, because God worked his grace in his life. He was not a perfect man. He still made sin. He still committed sin, but he would turn to God. And I think that's why the Psalms so resonate with us, because he is a man just like us, an individual just like us, but he had learned over the process of a relationship with God to take his burdens to God, to cry out to him like he does here. This was a time of great mourning for David as we think of Absalom and his son turning his back on his father. And the days ahead were going to be even more difficult as his son Absalom, though David did not want it to happen, his son Absalom was brutally killed in battle or after battle to clear David's way back to his rightful throne as the king of Israel. So it's no surprise then, if this is indeed the historical context, that David's heart felt faint. Overwhelmed. Charles Spurgeon said this psalm, speaking of Psalm 61, he said, Psalm 61 is a pearl. He said, it is a pearl. It's little, like a pearl is little, but it's precious. He went on to say, to many a mourner, it has furnished utterance when the mind could not have devised speech for itself. You ever had times in your life that you were just so overwhelmed, you can't even get the words out to pray to God, but you just say, God, help. God, please work. This is where David was. And Spurgeon himself would know great heartache as well, as he saw many defect from the truth of Scripture during the latter parts of his time as pastor. And it became known as the downgrade controversy if you study British Christian history in England at that time in the 1800s. And sadly, we see where England is today. And we see where America is today. There's been a downgrade of biblical truth, of believing biblical truth, downgrading it, saying it's not important. Many would personally and publicly attack Spurgeon over his biblical stance concerning biblical inspiration, biblical inerrancy, the fundamental doctrines of sola scriptura, salvation by faith alone, grace alone. And yet at those times, he looked to God. Many think that Spurgeon may have died prematurely because of the stress that he had during that time, but he didn't lose faith in God. He, as well as many other believers, especially as David here, chose to make God the rock on whom his faith rested. May God help us to do that. Let's come to this passage of Scripture. Let's look at these three things. First of all, this morning, we can see that God, is through this psalm, is calling us to fully cry out to God when we are overwhelmed. We can fully cry out to God when we are overwhelmed because He is the rock that never fails. If you look in verses 1, he says, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint." Or perhaps your translation says overwhelmed. Faint, it means the idea of almost ready to give up, to throw in the towel. And even in verse 2, where it says from the end of the earth, many have thought too, this speaks to that time when David was thrown out from Jerusalem and he was hiding in the woods, hiding in the wilderness, trying to find some place to regather and hide so that his son would not kill him. Perhaps he felt he was really at the ends of the earth, far away from the temple of God or the mount of God. God here encourages us. And as David, he says, "Hear my cry. Hear, O my God, my cry. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint." We must fully cry out to God when we're overwhelmed. Now, it's not wrong to consult our family and church leadership or other brothers and sisters in Christ and cry out to them. That is wonderful. That's why we are called to bear one another's burdens. But the first, most ultimate one we must cry out to is God. Because He has the power to change things, right? He has the power to give us strength. One of the worst things that we could do in these kind of situations is to look to others to be God for us when they can't. And then that can just cause more frustration and hurt and angst because we're not looking to God to help us. No, we cry out and He says, "Hear my cry, O God." God calls us. He wants us to cry out to Him. Christ Jesus, He said this so many times. He says, "Bring your requests to me." He says, you have not because you ask not, but cry to me. He wants to hear our hearts. And He knows what we're going through. Charles Spurgeon also said, thinking of this passage, he says, "On creation's verge," you think of the end of the earth, David says, "on creation's verge, we may call upon God, for even there He is within call. No spot is too dreary, no condition too deplorable. Whether it be the world's end or life's end, prayer is equally available." Aren't you thankful that no matter what we're facing, God is there? He says, "I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you." We rejoice in that. And so when we cry out to Him, He hears us. And He knows exactly what we're going through, but He delights for us to call out to Him, to cry out to Him. Overwhelmed, completely covered over is the word here. Faint, almost wrapped with gloom. Maybe you're thinking of events in your family, events in your own life, maybe at work, maybe in our country. On Wednesday night, we looked at 2 Timothy 4, and we saw how this world is going to get worse and worse. And though we know that's going to happen, to see it happening in front of us, it breaks your heart. Especially when you maybe even see friends that you know or family members you know that are buying into a worldly philosophy perhaps. You get overwhelmed and you think, "I want to change them," but you can't. You trust God. I think this is my last Spurgeon quote, I promise. But he said, "To pray in some circumstances needs resolve." Sometimes to take and one of the worst situations we might face, to pray to God, that takes a resolve, it takes a faith in God. And the psalmist here expresses it, "I will cry to you from the end of the earth," verse 2, "I call to you, I will cry to you." And Spurgeon says, it was a wise resolution that David made. For had he ceased to pray, he would have become the victim of despair. There is an end to man when he makes an end to prayer. Spurgeon's, I believe, said that because he could see it in his own life. If I ever get to the point where I stop going to God in prayer, that could be the end of seeing God's goodness as it should be until I get back to praying correctly. We don't want to be there. So what does God call us to do? Well, here he says, cry out to me. Be honest with God. How do I cry out to God? Well, I need to be honest with him. So be honest with God, but also be humble before God. He says, oh God, you're God and I'm not. And so I cry to you, and this is truly how I'm feeling. This is true. I feel overwhelmed. I feel ready to give up. My heart is faint. But God, would you lead me to you? Lead me to focus on you alone. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And so be honest with God, be humble before God, and be worshipful towards him. One of the greatest ways that we can protect ourselves, that God allows us to protect ourselves from being controlled by fear, is worship. Worshiping him. Does not mean, I mean, this situation, if this is indeed David, after he prays this prayer, it's not at all like all of a sudden, boom, he's back in the palace and everything is good. He still has battles to face. He still has hard, hard decisions to make. But now he has his faith realigned where it needs to be. And he's declared to God, I cry to you, and God, you will hear, you will answer. We must fully cry out to God when we are overwhelmed. But secondly, we must fully find comfort in God's presence, his protection, and his provision. Fully find comfort in God's presence, protection, and provision. If you look at verse 2, he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We'll read down through verse 5. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows, and you have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. It's interesting here that what was David's ultimate need at this time? He says, lead me to you. I need you. I know I have you, but lead me to you. Lead me to focus on you. Lead me to you in my thoughts, in my actions, in my words, in my responses. Lead me to you because I am overwhelmed. And why does he need to be led to God? Verse 3, because you are my refuge. You have been my refuge. You have been my strong tower against the enemy. David was a man of war. Remember when David wanted to build the temple for God? And God told him, no, I'm going to have your son Solomon build it for me. He's not going to have war in his life, and I want him to build it. He'll be a man of peace. You've been a man of war. I want a man of peace to build this temple. And I think that was emblematic of the peace that God would have with his people when they worship him the right way. David, though, was a man of war. He had been in many battles. And he knew, and here he uses battle terminology, a refuge, a safe haven, a place you run to for protection, a strong tower against the enemy. When David was out in the field with his armies away from the palace, he didn't have a strong physical tower. Absalom had the strong tower. He had overtaken the palace. But David, though he might not have had a physical refuge, he said, but I've got God. God is on my side. And so I will rest in him. He is my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. We see here this, as we look at this, a threefold desire that David cries out to. First of all, he says, lead me to you, lead me to the rock. He calls out for God's presence. He says, I'm going to find comfort, God. Lead me to you because I find comfort in your presence. When you look at verse 4, let me dwell in your tent forever. Remember how the 23rd Psalm goes, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One of the most beautiful realities of us as Christians who have God and Jesus Christ as our good shepherd is that he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And even though the walls around us, the physical things around us can drastically change and be stripped away, nothing can take us away from his presence. David says, God, would you help me, lead me back to this? Lead me back to even seeing your presence and being reminded of your presence. But also he says, your protection. Look at the last part of verse 4. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. So he cries out to God and he says, God, would you show me your presence? Would you help me remember your protection? Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. This is the picture here of a bird, a powerful bird, protecting its young under its wings. And then in verse 5, he says, "For you, O God, have heard my vows." David had made commitments to the Lord before. He had made commitments and he had committed his life to obeying God and following. He says, "God, you've heard my vows." And here we see this desire for God's provision. He praises God. He says, "I find comfort in your provision. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." But I think also, "God, you've heard my vows. You have provided me with a listening ear to my prayer. You've heard me. You've heard my commitments to you. You've heard my calls to you for help." And also, he had a promised inheritance. "You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name." It's probably referring here perhaps to the land of Israel, the same land that was promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and through Moses and Joshua and all the true people of Israel. It says, "God, you fulfilled your word. I believe your promises." And perhaps, again, if this is him with Absalom, "God, though the land, it seems like my reign has been stripped of me, I'm still the true king. And God, you've heard my vows and you have made a covenant to me and you have given us a heritage. So we trust that you're going to keep your word. You're going to keep providing what we need." What's the greatest provision that God has given his church? What is it? Salvation. Eternal life. Nothing can take that away. There is not a greater gift. And yet on top of that, he gives us his Spirit. He gives us his word. He gives us his church. He gives us his grace and his never-ending supply of mercy. Oh, we need to rest at those times. When we are fully cry out to God, when we're overwhelmed, he helps us to find our comfort in him, in his presence, in his protection, in his provision. Alexander McLaren, commenting on this prayer of David, says that David's prayer is the deepest desire of every soul that has rightly apprehended the facts of life, its own needs, and the riches of God. When we truly see how vulnerable we are in this world on our own, we can't help but go to God and say, "God, we need you." And he's there. And when we also see the riches of our great God, the glory of his presence and his protection, his provision, and all the other wonderful truths about our great God, that's where we find our comfort in. We must run to him. And we thank God for the many helps he's given us outside in this world, such as physicians and doctors and money and health insurance and government and all these things. But ultimately, our comfort must rest on God. May we make him the rock on whom our faith rests. And then a third thing, this morning we see, and as we look to the last part of this psalm, not only must we need to fully cry out to God when we're overwhelmed, and we must fully find our comfort in him, but thirdly, we must, even in the middle of the difficulties, we must fully pursue God's calling for your life. If you look at verse 6 and 8, we see that David refers back, it seems like he looks back to the fact that he's still king, though, in the eyes of God. And he says, he still has a ministry to fulfill. And he says, "Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness," or truthfulness, "to watch over him. So I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day." There's a confidence here, a faith in David. "I don't know how the situation's going to work out, but I'm going to keep serving you. And I'm going to keep fulfilling the ministry you've called me to." What's the great commission we've all been called to obey? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell people about Christ. Make disciples. And he's coming back one day. And he's not left us alone. "Lo, I am with you always," the presence of God, even to the end of the age. While David's circumstances changed every day, his calling from God did not. And he was still called to trust and obey God. And so even in the middle, out, away from the palace, out in the woods perhaps, and again, we can't share the context, but in that situation, he was still called by God to be king, to lead, and to trust God most of all. And I think this would resound as God's people would sing this psalm, as they would sing this praise. It also would remind them that everyone has a calling by God to pursue if they are his children. It's to glorify God, to love him, to love others. he was still called to trust and obey God. And instead of asking God to change his calling as the king of Israel, which could overwhelm, David asked for God to prolong his days, to have his impact remain on the future generations. And God would answer that prayer for David, would he not? David has had an impact through the grace of God in writing the majority of these Psalms and seeing how God worked in his life. And not just David, but all believers through all history, God allows his children to go through fiery trials. But you know, God always has a plan. And in his plan and in his goodness, even as we go through fiery trials, he promises to have his steadfast love and his faithfulness watching over us. Look at the last part of verse 7 real quick. There's a request here again, a point. David knew as a king what it was to appoint people, appoint generals over officers or armies, or to appoint servants to go here, or to appoint different things. And he says, God, you're the true king. Would you appoint something in my life? Would you appoint your steadfast love and your faithfulness to watch over me? Because whatever God appoints happens. This steadfast love, this hesed, and this faithfulness or this truthfulness, that's what I want to guard me. That word watch has the idea of guarding over me. When you think about it, if God is guarding us in his steadfast love, which he's promised to do, and if he's faithful in that and he's truthful in that, what have we to fear? We can rest in him. Instead of depending on his own strength to pursue God's calling, David asked God for these two key gifts, God's steadfast love and God's faithfulness, so that he would keep pursuing God's calling on his life. He didn't want to throw in the towel. That's what Satan would like us to do, right? That's the whole reason why many times he assails us. He wants us to get our eyes off of Christ or our eyes off of where we need to be. But as one author said, God never wastes pain. I'd like to read this quote. I don't know if you can see that, I'm sorry, but it's from Jerry Bridges. I don't know if any of you have read some books by Jerry Bridges. He's with the Lord now. One book he wrote was called The Pursuit of Holiness. That has had a great impact on my life and many others, and many other books. He loved the Lord. But he went through deep trials as well, as Christians do. He said, God never allows pain without a purpose in the lives of his children. Do you believe that? He never allows Satan, nor circumstances, nor any ill-attending person to afflict unless he uses that affliction for our good. God never wastes pain. He always causes it to work together for our ultimate good, the good of conforming us more to the likeness of his Son. Why does he do that? Because he has appointed steadfast love and faithfulness to guard us as his people. It does not mean that these circumstances are necessarily pleasant. They are hard. Peter says, it feels like you're going through a fiery furnace. We think of a fiery furnace. What story do you think of a fiery furnace? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Isn't it amazing? You know, those men who said, we're going to take a stand for what's right, even if it kills us in this life, we're going to trust God. That wasn't a decision that they had to make the first time they trusted God. It eventually was the pinnacle in their lives, as far as we see, of trusting God. But they had daily decisions as a child of God to keep obeying him, and they do that throughout the book. God loves us, and he does not just throw you into the greatest trial of your life without helping you and preparing you along the way. And that is where the responsibility comes. We need to go to God's word. We need to study his word. We need to know him well, know his presence, know his power, know his protection. Because that's how we know our God, and we know that he has always his glory and our good in mind. We sang this song this morning, written by Vernon Charlesworth. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide. Secure whatever ill betide, a shade by day, defense by night. No fear's alarm, no foe's affright. The raging storms may round us beat, we'll never leave our safe retreat. O rock divine, O refuge dear, be thou our helper ever near. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Now, when we sing that, this is really a poem he wrote, and that chorus gets interjected. But when you put all the verses together, it actually is a beautiful poem that he wrote, focusing on Christ as our rock in a weary land. May we never leave our safe retreat. Rather, may we run to the refuge, just like David did. So as we look at Psalm 61, may we, with David, make God the rock on whom our faith rests. This morning, as we prepare to close, I would just say, how do we apply this to our lives? If we're honest, and I'm sure we are, maybe some of us there right now, we may be feeling exactly like David felt. We may be going through circumstances that seem as horrendous as the one David went through, maybe even worse. Or maybe we aren't going through them right now, but they are on the horizon at some point. Could I encourage us with these thoughts coming straight from God's Word? One, as we apply this to our lives, may we cry out to God when our heart is overwhelmed. May we not stop praying. David didn't stop praying. In fact, his prayer life increased. When I look back at 2020, and maybe this is true for your life, and I'm almost saddened to say this, but because of the pressures and the stress of 2020 and just not knowing what's going on and the overwhelming, guess where it led me to? God's Word and prayer. I don't say that's a bad thing, but I wish that was always a way for me. I wish I was always just running to His Word as I ought to. And yet last year, God in His grace worked in my heart to drive me more to His Word and more to prayer than I ever have before. So when I look back at the trials of 2020, man, I say, thank you, God. But I wasn't always saying thank you. Man, I missed meeting together for 10 weeks. I was not prepared, and I thank God for our church leadership team and those praying for us as we worked through and tried to work through all these, you know, ins and outs of what we hear and what we should do and what we aren't allowed to do. And you know what that did for me, and I think it did for our leadership team? It drove us to the Word. What does God say? We hear this, but what does God say? How do we work through this? How do we guide and lead our church to love Christ through this? May we never stop praying. And as Jesus said in Luke 18, when he gave that parable about the unjust judge and the widow who kept going to the judge over and over and over, give me justice. He says, be like that widow woman, keep coming to God. But he is not an unjust judge. God is the perfect judge. He is the perfect heavenly Father. He's the good shepherd, and he knows your needs. And he will answer every prayer. He always answers every prayer. And he'll do it in his perfect way and timing. May we cry out to God when our heart is overwhelmed. Maybe your heart's overwhelmed today. Maybe you're thinking about the challenges you have this week and not sure how all things are going to work out down the road, whether it's health-related or financial-related, whatever it might be. Can I encourage you to cry out to God? Let's do that together as a church. And the part of this, too, is, and this is why prayer meeting and other times are so important, because we share what we're going through. And at times, might feel a little awkward, like, well, I don't know if I really want them to know. But you know what? We can share that with our brothers and sisters in Christ if we have the right mindset, because then not only are we praying to God, but we have an army of prayer warriors praying. And we don't have to know every single detail of everyone's life, but we should be praying for one another. Because whether you're overwhelmed right now or not, trust me, there are those in your church family who are. And at times when they're not, you may be. Maybe cry out to God when our heart is overwhelmed. Secondly, maybe comfort our heart with the truth of God's promised presence, protection, and provision. Not with circumstances that change, let's not find our comfort in that. Not with plans being met the way we'd like, but maybe find our comfort in the presence of God. I don't know about you, but sometimes in the spring, when the spring rains are coming, and maybe it's an opportunity where I can take a nap maybe in the afternoon sometime on a Saturday or something, when I hear that rain falling out there, it's like a natural sound machine. And I fall asleep right away. I feel comfort, especially if I can get under some blankets. I don't know about you, but if I ever get under blankets, I'm gone. So I don't know what it is. But I put that blanket on, I'm done. And so maybe it's from my early childhood. I don't know. But I feel comfort. But you know what? If I was not under that warm blanket and I was outside in that storm without an umbrella and it's freezing rain, I would not be in comfort and I would not be resting. And yet, that is what a refuge is. The house at that time is like a refuge, a place we go for security. And God says, let me be your rock. Let me be the one on whom your faith rests, so that when you go through difficult times or perplexing times, you are comforted in Him, and no one can take Him away from you. Then lastly, may we, as we cry out to God, as we comfort our hearts in His truth, May we continue pursuing God's call for you. God never calls us to a place or to a ministry where he has not given us the grace already to fulfill that calling. And so maybe God is calling you to continue witnessing to that family member who keeps rejecting the gospel. Maybe he's calling you to be faithful in that office job where you have a work environment that is really hard and really difficult, but he's calling you to be light there. We need to really pray about taking drastic changes. We need to say, God, maybe you have me here for a reason. I understand at times he may say it's time for you to move on to another job. I understand that. But let's not let the first reaction be run away. Rather, let our first reaction be run to God. All the time, run to him. Run to that refuge, and he gives us the wisdom. He gives us the provision, the protection, the presence that we need. May we make God the rock on whom our faith rests. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for the truths of these psalms, of your scripture that speak to where we are right now and where we will be tomorrow. And we look forward to the day when you call us home, where we're no longer surrounded by sin and strife and sadness. We thank you that you're returning soon. So God, help us to be faithful. Help us to trust you, to not lean on our own way, but to follow you. I pray that we would set our minds on things above, not on things on this earth. Help us, Father, to make you our rock. And Father, will you give us, we know you'll give us the grace to do that if we ask. I pray that if there's someone here this morning that feels like maybe they're just at their rope's end, maybe they feel like they have no hope, Father, I pray that they'd come and find their hope in Christ. Lord, if there's someone here who has been resting all their life and their accomplishments, but not resting in Christ, skip to salvation, Father, I pray that you will open their eyes to receive Christ. Thank you for your gift of salvation. I pray that we as your church will be faithful. Help us pursue our calling as we cry out to you and we find our comfort in our great rock, our Creator God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.